Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Today we're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Matthew, All Rise, I Am the King. And so if you got your Bibles, you can meet me in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew. Chapter 9. When you got it, say, I got it. All right, sounds good. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 1 through 8 reads like this. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Father, we need you this morning. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. Lord, I am a weak, weak man. But you are strong. And so I pray, Lord, that you would use me, that you would strengthen me to preach your word with clarity and conviction of heart. Help me to preach it from the experience of the word that you have given me. Lord, bless us this morning. Be kind to us and gracious to us this morning. Draw us near, Lord. Wash us by your word and prepare us to rest ultimately in your presence. Lord, we love you, for you have indeed loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. This is the opening statement or opening line to what we call the Nicene Creed. It is also known as the symbol of faith. And it's called the symbol of faith because the word symbol means to join together. It means to gather together or to unite into one. So what the creed is the uniting of the core doctrinal beliefs of all Christians into one statement. The prefix SYM, S-Y-M, means unite. The suffix bolo means to throw together. So symbolism is literally to throw together into one. Now, if you change that prefix, S-Y-M, SYM, to D-I-A, dia, which means to go across or apart, and you put that together with the same suffix, bolo, that's where you get our English word, diabolical. Therefore, separating what God has put together is, by definition, diabolical. The church, for example, which is literally called the gathering, is the symbol of Christ in the world. So when we say we are the body of Christ, that is to say we are the embodiment of Christ. That is not a metaphor. That is not a sign that merely points to another reality. No, it is the reality. And to try to separate the visible reality from the invisible reality is, by definition, diabolical. That is why here we emphasize perfect unity. Because the whole point, what God is doing, what he's been up to all this time and what he will do, is that he will perfectly unite all things. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, we will see in this text exactly that. The bringing together of the invisible and the visible. Verses 1 through 4, we'll see the invisible. The rest of it, 5 through 8, will be the visible. So let's start with the invisible. And what I want you to see specifically, especially those who are members at New Creation Fellowship, I want you to see how Jesus demonstrates our core value of new sight. In other words, Jesus does not see things from a worldly point of view. He sees everything and everyone according to what is true. So we'll see that he first sees the true faith of the people, then he'll see true healing of the paralytic, and then true intentions of the scribes. Watch. It says, and getting into a boat, he crossed over, came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, notice that Jesus did not simply see what they did. It does not say when Jesus saw what they did, or Jesus saw that they brought the paralytic. What he saw was what was true about what they did. It says Jesus saw their faith. Now, they could have brought the paralytic reluctantly. They could have brought him out of compulsion. They could have brought him just to be entertained by Jesus. You know, a lot of people do come to church to be entertained. And they bring people with them so that they can be entertained. Last month, we celebrated our 3-year anniversary. And we had almost 1,000 people over there in the gym room. A lot of people came to be entertained. A lot of people brought someone. and it wasn't in faith. You can bring someone to church without it being faithful. What they did, the visible, is important, but it was attached to the invisible that really brought it home. It is not that they brought the paralytic and that equals faith. No, it is faith equals they brought the paralytic. That is to say, faith was symbolized by what they did. Paul said it's like this: circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What Jesus saw was their true faith. What he saw was love. What he saw was sacrifice, mediation, fervency on behalf of another. What he saw was intercession. Jesus' own entire ministry is one of faithful intercession. He knows it when he sees it. Remember back in chapter 8, we saw that the centurion interceded for his servant who was paralyzed. He did not need to bring him to Jesus. He didn't even need Jesus. He didn't even need to bring Jesus to him. He knew that Jesus could simply say the word. And what did Jesus, how did Jesus respond? He said, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." What Jesus saw was their faith. Now, as a result, he sees what is true about the paralytic as well, and what he does. What he sees is true healing. Watch it. Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, now wait right there. What we are dealing with is a person who is paralyzed. Okay? He cannot walk. He is lying on a bed being brought to Jesus because they recognize Jesus as one who has the power to enable him to walk. It's a paralytic, paralyzed. He came to be healed of that. Jesus says to him, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Thanks, bro. However, right? If we're not careful, it may look like to us that Jesus did not address the issue. But the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, that is the visible. But the Lord looks on the heart, that is the invisible. It is not that he didn't address the issue, but it's also not that he addressed the quote unquote more important issue. No, Jesus simply addressed the issue. But you can't see that if you don't have new sight. This person's physical paralysis symbolize his actual paralysis. His inability to physically walk symbolize his actual inability to walk. That is, to live the life God called you to live. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We are those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the only way to walk or live in a way God has called us to, in accordance with the Spirit, is to have your sins forgiven. Take heart, my son. take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. That is true healing. I can't explain to you. I can't explain to you how much I needed to hear that. I cannot explain to you. I don't know where you are, but I needed true healing. I needed to hear Jesus say to me, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." It's really just one word in the Greek that's translated in English to take heart. It's one word, and it means to show unflinching, bold, inner confidence. Confidence that is produced by the Spirit of God. Take heart. My son is a word that simply means child. It's not necessarily gender specific. There's other places where it's used where it is translated daughter. Jesus is given comforting assurance. Your sins are forgiven. Has to do with the courage to live freely because there is no more guilt and shame to oppress you. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. The best way I can preach this and what it has done to me and for me is to be transparent and to share how this has preached to me. The truth is, I've been paralyzed. I've been paralyzed for years. And this is what's so crazy about it. I like to believe I'm a confident person. And it's not just me in and of myself, like I'm just a confident person. No, I believe my confidence comes from the knowledge of the Lord. I really do. I know who God is and who he is to me and for me, what he has done. And that's where my confidence comes from. I like to believe I'm a confident dude. I certainly know I'm a child of God. I know that I did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I know that I received the spirit of adoption, that I am a son, that the Spirit testifies with my spirit, letting me know that I'm a child of God. I know that. I know that I've been forgiven my sins. I really do. I know that I received the power of the Holy Spirit because my sins were forgiven. I know that I don't deserve to be called a pastor, a preacher, a husband, a father. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me is not in vain. I know that. I know that I sinned against the Lord, that I perverted that which was right, but I did not get what I deserved. For he delivered me from going down to the pit, and I shall live to enjoy the light of life. I know that. I know That is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know that. I know that Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am the worst. But for this very reason, he has shown me mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience. I know that. And yet, I have been paralyzed. But he says to me, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. He says, be confident. Take comfort in the fact that you are my child. Be courageous in knowing that your sins are forgiven. These are things I thought I knew. I preached a sermon way back, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, on Psalm 27. One of my favorite psalms, one of my favorite sermons to preach. It's my back pocket sermon. If you wake me up in the middle of the night and say, yo, you got to preach, I'm going to Psalm 27. I pray through it. It means the world to me. Do you know what my outline is for that sermon? My outline is confidence in the name of the Lord. That's my first point. My second point is comfort in the house of the Lord. My third point is courageous in the victory of the Lord. It is exactly what he said. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Matter of fact, if you don't mind turning there, I want you to see just how much it lays right on top of it. Psalm 27. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. It's my first point. To be confident. My second point is to be comforted. It says, one thing I ask of the Lord that I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. You see the comforting language? Not only that, well, as a side note, not really side, but notice the temple language. So when Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, he's claiming to be the temple at the very same time, but we can go on at another time. The comforting language, go down to verse 10 of Psalm 27. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in, because we've been adopted as sons and daughters. Take heart, confident, my son, comfort, your sins are forgiven. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and breathe out violence. Now, when I get to this part of my sermon, when I'm preaching this text, I tell people about I tell people about when I was 17, I was arrested for something that I did not do. And I had false witnesses arise against me. People who were lying on me, accusing me of things I did not do. False witnesses accusing me. And they breathed out violence. They wanted to put me under the jail. False accusations. And he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Why? Because like Jesus told the woman who was caught in adultery, where's your accusers? You've been forgiven. So he says, wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. My very sermon that I love, that I pray through all the time, was exactly what Jesus said here. And I never quite received it. I was paralyzed. He says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. We saw that Jesus saw true faith of the people. He saw true healing in the paralytic. That's what I experienced. That's what I am experiencing right now. True healing. But he also sees the true intentions of the scribes. Look at the text, verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now, these guys are scribes. They know their Bible. They study the law. They know their stuff. They know what blasphemy looks like. They know what it sounds like. You can't just be going around claiming to forgive sins, bro. Only God can forgive sins. And sins, forgiveness of sins, is for a particular time at a particular place. The Day of Atonement at the temple. This is why I said Jesus is claiming to be the temple. He's claiming to be the place where forgiveness of sins take place. They know this. What are you talking about, bro? You can't be just saying you forgive sins. Seems like to me, as I was studying, I'm just going line by line, I'm not getting ahead of myself. And I'm thinking, they should at least get the benefit of the doubt. It's not like they said it out loud. It looked like blasphemy to me. For all I know, right? And I found myself sympathizing with them. While really what was going on, what they were doing was diabolical, because they were separating Jesus from God. The text says they said it to themselves. Now listen to this and listen clearly. You may have all your ducks in order. You may believe that you have all the right reasons to think what you are thinking. But I want to encourage you to just take just a little step back and get used to saying things like, as far as I know. That's good. That's good. As far as I know my heart. Because the reality is, the heart is deceitful. But Jesus knows the difference between what is sincere curiosity and envious evil. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. in their hearts, they were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. What's ironic about that is that doing that is blasphemy. But here's my question. Have you ever accused Jesus? Have you ever accused Jesus of maybe not caring for you? I know he cares about everybody else, but I'm not sure he cares about me. Have you ever accused Jesus of being unfair? My wife and I went 7 years before we got our little baby Lily. 7 years, very, very difficult issues with infertility, struggling with infertility. And it got to a point where one day I was so frustrated because we thought we was pregnant and it turns out we wasn't. And I accused Jesus of being a bully. You see, we make accusations because we get caught up in this world, in worldliness, the things of this world, because we do not see what he sees. He sees that which is true. He can see the invisible. But by his grace, this is what I love so much. By his grace, as we draw near to him, as we abide in him, he develops our sense of new sight. And then we actually begin to see the invisible. He makes known to us that which is invisible. That brings us to the second half of the text. So we talked about the invisible. Let's talk about the visible. In verses 5-8, Jesus displays new creation. We'll see this in three ways. He, first of all, reveals the union of heaven and earth. Then the will of heaven on earth. And then we'll see the restoration of heaven and earth. Says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to ask you. I've heard many preachers preach this, and they say that the answer to the question is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because that's something that you can't verify. I think that misses the point. In Christ, in Jesus, there is no dichotomy. First of all, to say what's easier, I mean, he is the creator. So the heavenly reality and the earthly reality are one. For he is the God-man. Amen. For Jesus to say, rise and walk, is to say, your sins are forgiven. This is how it was always meant to be. The original creation was broken due to sin, that separation. But in Christ, heaven and earth are perfectly united, which is new creation. There is no dichotomy in Christ. But he says that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Now, maybe you remember back in chapter 8, The demons referred to Jesus as the Son of God. And we saw that that title, for all intents and purposes, has more to do with his authority on earth. But Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, which has more to do with his authority in heaven. Amen. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Now, something there that you're going to hold on this for later. But when it says he came, that is from heaven's perspective. A lot of people think about Jesus coming as a Son of Man as coming to earth. No, he came to the Ancient of Days. He came to heaven and was presented before him. This is heaven's perspective. And to him, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is the everlasting dominion, which shall never pass. And his kingdom, one that will never be destroyed. This is the heavenly reality of his authority. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. In other words, he practiced exactly what he taught us to pray. That the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus symbolized his heavenly authority by healing and telling him, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. But watch what it says. Verse 7. And he rose and went home. Did you notice what I noticed? Something is missing here. When we were first introduced to this paralyzed man, we were told that he was lying on a bed. The last thing we said to him is to pick up your bed, to rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And yet, Matthew doesn't record him picking up his bed. It simply says he rose and went home. Now, I don't know why Matthew didn't record that detail. But here's what I know. Many of us have died with Christ and therefore rose with him. We were baptized into Christ and we joined the family of God. That is to say, we rose and we went home. However, many of us have never picked up our beds. Now, just because you didn't pick up your bed, don't mean the bed ain't with you. Because we still have it in our memory. It's in our hearts, in our minds. But here's the thing with it. We left it in the same state that it was. It still remains a bed of suffering because we never picked it up. That is to say, we never redeemed it. So you know what it does? It continues to paralyze you. This is exactly what trauma is. Trauma, I looked it up. It's a deeply distressing or disturbing experience that overwhelms an individual's ability to cope, leaving lasting negative effects on their mental, physical, or emotional well-being, and of course, I'm going to add spiritual well-being. Some of you are still paralyzed by your past sins. Yes. You're afraid that they're going to catch up to you. You're afraid that somebody's going to find you out. You ain't really what you're portraying. I know who you really are. Some of us are paralyzed because of past decisions we've made. The things that we did, a particular thing that you did or a particular thing that you did not do. The things that you know you should have done or you wish you could have done. Things that happened to you. Other people's decisions. All these things keep us from living the life God has called us to, so we can't live freely because we never actually picked it up. So I can't go to this event because that makes me think of this. I can't be around these type of people because it brings this up in me. No, don't touch my shoulder because I experienced something before. And so, yeah, it brings that up. We never picked it up. So we were out. We was out last week at a restaurant. Right here at the Monroe. And we was with a pastor who is, let me just say this, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this pastor. Literally, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this particular pastor. And so we there chilling and somehow the conversation turned to, actually, I was talking about preparing this sermon and what it, how it's been affecting me. And when Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. I was telling him about this and I was explaining to him why that was so impactful for me. And I explained to him about when I was arrested and how there were people accusing me. And I talked about this thing that paralyzed me for so long. I told him that one of the accusations was that I was called a walking weapon. Because the story, it went through a lot of iterations. It was a lie. So they made up a bunch of stuff. And at one point, it was armed robbery. So it was that I had a gun. But then that changed and said, no, I didn't have a gun. So when I asked the lawyer that, you know, okay, so that fixes the problem, right? He said, no, because you are a walking weapon. That, I'm telling you, has paralyzed me. I wouldn't. Do certain things, say certain things. I can't lead you the way I'm supposed to. I was holding my wife back because I wasn't leading in the way I was supposed to because I was afraid to be looked at as a walking weapon. I don't want to overpower. I know that I have the potential to be controlling. That's a part of who I am because I really believe what I believe. But if I push too much, they're just going to say I'm a walking weapon. So that has haunted me and paralyzed me for years. And I'm telling him this, and he put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, can I tell you something that's going to hurt? I said, yeah, of course. He squeezed my shoulder a little bit, and he said, it's going to hurt. I say, yeah, it's cool. It's going to hurt, man. I said, I know, it's cool. It's going to hurt. At this point, I'm thinking he's going to say something that doesn't hurt at all now. He looked me dead in the eyes. And he said, you are a walking weapon. Amen. My head just dropped. Because at that point, I realized I never picked it up. I never owned it. I never redeemed it.
Hallelujah.
Knowing that Jesus has said this, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and pick up your cross and follow me. The cross is a place of death. It's a place of shame and guilt. So why do we wear crosses as jewelry? Why do we sing songs about the cross? Why do we celebrate the cross? I'll let you know. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to his own city. In fact, he brought himself carrying his own cross. And it was there where he laid on the cross, paralyzed. And when the Father looked at him, he didn't just see it, he simply brought himself. What he saw was true faithfulness. What he saw was love. What he saw was sacrifice, mediation, fervency on behalf of another. What he saw was intercession. And when he saw that, he said, take heart, my son. Their sins are forgiven. Even the sins of those who accused him. Those who accused him of blasphemy, who mocked him and said he can save others, he can't save himself. But the question Jesus has for them is this. Which is easier to say? I'm going to die or I'm going to live. Which is easier to say? I am the servant or I am the king. Which is easier to say? I am the Lamb of God or I am the Lion of Judah. Which is easier to say? I'm the Alpha or I am the Omega. What's easier to say? I am the first or I am the last. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority in heaven and on earth, on the third day he rose, he picked up his bed, and he went home. And we know he picked up his bed because the holes are still in his hands. That is to say, that which was a symbol of death is now the symbol of eternal life. And so I want to encourage you to pick up your bed. Redeem it. I am a walking weapon. But I'm a walking weapon in the hands of Jesus Christ the Lord. That which was a bed of suffering is now a bed of rest. And speaking of rest, the rest of this passage is the restoration of heaven and earth. It says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This foreshadows the hope of new creation, where one day the crowds, that is people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, the people who fear the Lord and glorify him because he restored to us the right to reign with him on earth. So until that day comes, when he comes and makes his home with us, we can hold tight because he says, take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven. Father, we thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. Thank you, Lord,
for telling us to take heart, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. And to telling us to rise, pick up our beds, and to go home. We praise you because you have made us the church. You've made us the body when you are the head, and therefore we are perfectly united with you. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live out that which is true. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you. We love you because you loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.